Well, let's get out our Bibles. Get out your tablets, your scriptures, your phones, whatever. We're going to be going into the Word today as we do every week. You know, last week I spoke about living in a world where the promises of God have not materialized into reality. Did that message resonate with you? It resonated with me last week. You know, this is a common part of our life, is that we have these promises God gives us. Just like God gave the promises to the patriarchs in the Old Testament, just like he gave promises even in the New Testament, and throughout eternity, he's given us promises. And they haven't always materialized into reality, at least not right away. But there are times when the Almighty does speak to us. We can't discount the fact that he sometimes opens up the heavens, so to speak, and he gives us glimpses of himself in a supernatural way so that we know it's him. And I've heard many stories of people being visited by Yeshua himself. I don't know if some of you have had that. I've had that over the years. People have said this to me, where Yeshua appears to them, where God appears to them, where they have a dream or a vision. And the Lord will speak to you. And so there's times in our lives, just like there's times in the Bible, where God does give glimpses and he gives promises and he gives us direct revelation of himself, direct contact with our Maker, even for a brief time. But he doesn't spoon feed us. He doesn't give us all the details. When you have a vision, when you have a dream, when you have a visitation even from the Lord Almighty, he doesn't always say, oh, hey, I'm Yeshua, and why don't you sit down and get a notepad out because I'm going to explain everything that's going to go on in the next 2 weeks of your life or the next 5 years or whatever. He doesn't do that. And I think there's reasons why God doesn't provide us all the details. But there is always, seemingly, a time delay between the promise and the fulfillment. And there is always a leaving out of some of the details. And today I want to talk about one of those instances. One of those times where God spoke very clearly and he did not reveal the reality of those promises, at least not for a time. So turn with me to Genesis 25. You know, if we don't understand properly what the scriptures tell us, and that's why we're here, right, to worship the Lord, to grow together, and to dig into the scriptures, to learn. And how do we learn more about God? The number one way is we delve into his word. We crack open the Bible. You know, most Jewish people have Bibles, their Hebrew scriptures, sitting there collecting dust. Most Christians have Bibles sitting there, you know, Old and New Testament, collecting dust. And we need to open it up. We need to read the word. Even if we don't understand it all the time, we need to read, we need to study, we need to understand what God's words are, because then we understand him. And if you open up the Word, and if you study, you'll find that there's characters in the Bible, that there's stories, that there's situations that are going to mirror your life, where there's people having visitations from the Almighty, where God doesn't provide all the details, where God delays the reality of what he's promising. And that doesn't mean that God's not giving you the promise. That doesn't mean you just ate something bad for breakfast or that you're, you know, tripping out and you really didn't see the Lord. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means that he's giving you a glimpse. And here we have in Genesis 25, we have a situation like this. Turn with me to Genesis 25, 23. I'll set this up. You know, you've got Rebekah. Rebekah's the wife of Isaac. And John kind of mentioned this. You know, Abraham gets a lot of press in the Bible. Jacob gets a lot of press in the Bible. But the guy in between doesn't get a whole lot of press. We don't hear a lot about Isaac. We don't really know a lot about Isaac. There's a few short chapters on Isaac and his wife, Rebekah. And we see here Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, the son of Abraham. She was barren, just like her mother-in-law, Sarah, was. Kind of a common theme. And for years, Isaac and Rebekah could not have children. 20 years, actually, to be exact. And finally, when that time comes, she gets a visitation from God. So let's read that. Genesis 25, 23. And the Lord said to her, to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. Now that's kind of a strange and weird visitation from God. You've waited 20 years to have any kids at all, and then you get this joy of having twins. But then you get this really strange message from God. Two nations are in your womb, and there's a divide. And even more strange, the older shall serve the younger. That doesn't normally happen in the ancient world. The older, specifically the older son, was the one that would inherit everything, the one that would take over. That was the normal course of events. So all the more strange that when God steps down, breaks open the heavens and visits us and gives us a glimpse of himself, he says this. But many times in the Bible, God actually does things like this. He provides things in a miraculous way so that you know it's him. He did it with Sarah, giving her a child in her old age when she was barren. He's doing it, Rebecca, giving her a child after 20 years, two children after 20 years, because she was barren. He's having the younger serve the older. Do you see the pattern here? God doesn't follow the normal course of events. God doesn't follow the way man thinks. God follows his own timeline. He does it his own way, and he doesn't do it based on what man wants to do. He does what he wants to do. And he breaks the customs and the normal narrative. The younger will lead, and the older will serve the younger. Now, this is not central to my talk today, but God does this, I believe, to show us his sovereign will, that it's his will and not man's will. And it's not what we think, it's what God thinks. So as we read this story, think about that. Think about how she waited 20 years. She got this visitation from God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more, what that really means. So continuing on, Genesis 25, verses 24 through 28. We're getting back to the story now. And of course, these two brothers are none other than Esau and Jacob. And we'll start off with 24. When her days to give birth were completed, when Rebekah's days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Jacob was 60 years old when she, or Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, there's a whole lot in there that we're not going to be able to get to. And there's a whole lot there about, you know, if you come to the end of it and you really come to the punchline, you should not play favorites with your kids, okay? Short message there is problems happen when you do that, okay? And we know that that happened. We also see here that Esau and Jacob were completely different people. They had completely different interests. They had strengths. They had weaknesses. It's also interesting to point out that, you know, in a story, we always want a protagonist and an evil person, right? A good person and an evil person. Well, in a sense, this is a story about all of us because Esau had his problems, but you know what? Jacob did too. Jacob's name was heel catcher, but also deceiver. So we can't think, oh, well, Esau was the bad guy and Jacob was the good guy. Well, they both were pretty bad in a lot of different ways. And God had to really humble Jacob in a lot of ways in his life. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. But here we have Rebekah being given a promise, being given a direct message from God, so to speak, for Jacob. And essentially, we see this clarified later. This means a lot. This isn't just that, oh, well, Esau is going to like serve Jacob. No, this means that Jacob is going to be the one to carry everything on. When we talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we don't say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, right? That's one of the names of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jacob was the one of the promise. He was the one that the line was to go through to the Messiah. He was, we call him the God of Jacob. And so this was important that this message came out. And what I want to talk today about is when God clearly gives us a glimpse, when he speaks to us like he spoke to Rebecca about Jacob, when he gives promises from heaven, he doesn't lay out how it's going to happen. He doesn't give us the whole story. And he didn't fill it in. Because if he filled it in, they would have done what he said. But this is the whole point. He didn't fill it in for Rebecca. He didn't fill it in for Jacob. Because that's where faith comes in. That's where believing in the promise, believing in what God said, even when the reality isn't happening. That's what this whole book is about. It's about faith. That's what Judaism really is about. It's about the faith of one man, Abraham. And because of his faith, we as Jewish people are here today. And because of his faith, we as Jews and Gentiles are here today. It's all about faith. And so this is a story about faith. This is a story about believing the promise when you cannot see any reality of it. And it's also about, are you going to wait? And are you going to trust? And are you going to have faith that God's going to lay out the details in his time, or are you going to go out and make the details happen yourself? And this is one of those stories where the latter happened, right? As humans, we have a tendency to fill in the details. We give these little glimpses, we get these little glimpses from the Lord, and we try to force the details. We try to hurry the process along. We're going to see how both Rebecca and Jacob did this. And the result of that is problems. The result of that is complications and issues. And when we're like Jacob and Rebecca, when we try to force the hand of God, even on promises of things that he said, we complicate things. We create problems for our lives. We need to learn to wait on the Lord so that he will fulfill it in his timing and his will. That's the whole thing. That's the whole faith walk. God's plan was always to have Jacob lead. But he didn't want it to happen the way it did. But of course he allowed it. And of course there's reasons why he allowed it. Hindsight is always 20/20. But God has promises and plans for us. And the message here is clear. Wait on the Lord. We're going to complicate things. We're going to make things worse if we try to fill in the details. Let the Lord fill in the details for the promises that he has given you and I. Amen? Okay, let's turn to Genesis 25 again. And we're going to look first at Jacob. I want to look at Jacob and Rebecca because they both did this. They both fell into this trap. Let's first look at Jacob, the one who was the source of the promise. Jacob was the younger son. Jacob was not the likely choice. You ever had a situation where you're at work and there's positions and you feel like, well, I'm not the likely choice to be the boss. I'm not the likely choice to be the director. I'm not the likely choice to do this or to do that in ministry or to do this. Well, God uses people that are not the likely choice. He does it with Jacob over Esau. Esau was the one. He was strong. He had his father's eye. You know what I mean? Isaac loved Esau. He looked the part. And I love the story about David and his brothers. You know, David had 7 older brothers, and they looked the part. But David was a kind of little runty guy. He didn't look the part. And how ironic it is that God used David. Because God is not looking on the outside like man looks. God's looking at the inside. So if you've ever said, I'm not good enough, well, good. You're in good company. Because Jacob wasn't good enough, I'm not good enough, and you're not good enough. And those are the kind of people that God can use. So God said, Jacob, the younger son, he's not the likely choice. Good, I'll pick him. He's the one that's going to lead. And Jacob, I believe Jacob knew this. I'm sure his mother, who loved him, said to him on the side over the years, you know, God told me that you're going to lead, right? I'm sure this happened. I wasn't there. I can't prove it to you. But most likely, Jacob knew, and I'm sure Jacob wanted to force it into being. Let's look at that. Genesis 25, 29 to 34. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Sounds like he had planned this. What do you think? I don't know. Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, this isn't about Esau despising his birthright. We know it. The word says it. He didn't really care. He was just concerned with his next meal. He was an impetuous kind of guy. He didn't have the mind of God. Okay, we got that. But then we got to look at Jacob here. Jacob was not lily white in this. He was trying to force the hand of God. And whenever we do that, there are consequences. What happened because of this? We know that there was animosity between these brothers. We know it was also because one parent favored one child and one parent favored the other. That is never a good recipe right there. But this was part of a larger issue between the two brothers. Years of strife between them. And there's all sorts of Jewish midrash, Jewish stories that talk about Esau, that talk about Jacob. And Jewish midrash teaches us that Jacob was cooking the lentil stew that day because, and this is, you know, this is Jewish folklore here, because it was the day Abraham died. This is the story. And he was cooking a mourner's meal for his father, Isaac. And also on that day, Esau's sins of his life were made known or made more evident. And Jacob felt Esau was unsuited for having the birthright, so he schemed for a way to get it. Now, whether or not that story is true, and that's what Jewish Midrash says, whether or not that story is true, it does illustrate a point for us, is that man is scheming and trying to force the hand of God. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we probably schemed and tried to force things and tried to fit things in. Maybe that square thing in a round hole, that square peg in a round hole sometimes when it didn't fit, and we just tried to shove it in rather than trusting things to God, rather than believing that if God said it, it's good enough and it's going to happen. And even though we can't see it, God's going to do it. That's where faith comes in. So it was a lack of faith on Jacob's part, and he did pay the price for it, even in the fact that him and his brother had a strained relationship. Now let's look at Rebekah. Turn with me to Genesis 27. We're going to go on a little further on, and see how Rebekah also tried to force the hand of God. Clear promise. Now Rebekah loved Jacob, and when she heard from God that Jacob would lead, she wanted to force that promise into being. Genesis 27, 1 through 4. Now when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am, Hineni." And he said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, in my mind, my crazy mind, I think of the type of meal that he loved, right? And I think of, have you ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse? Has anybody ever been? And it's just like you keep eating the meat because it tastes so good. And then, of course, you pay for it later. But the meat is just so delicious. And I say to myself, you know, he wanted that Brazilian steakhouse meat. That was what he wanted. And I'm sure his son prepared it just the way that he liked. And he loved his son so much for that. So the time comes. I also envision Rebecca peeking from behind the curtains. The time comes to bestow the birthright onto Esau. And she's not going to let that happen. She's going to force the hand of God because God told her. So we read on a little bit further, Genesis 27, verses 6 through 10. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. And of course, it gets even more dramatic than that, right? There's the scheming continues because Esau felt differently than Jacob. He was hairy and Jacob was not. So she makes him this whole outfit where he, you know, he feels like Jacob or he feels like Esau, and they trick Isaac. They trick him in his old age when he can't see well, when he's really old. And so they do it. They force things. They force Isaac to get this blessing, Isaac to give the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. So Rebekah forced things. She went to great lengths. This was definitely premeditated, to give Jacob the blessing. She went after it in her own way, much as Jacob did about the stew. And because she forced it, and let me be clear, this was a promise of God that Jacob would lead, no question about it. And it certainly didn't look like that was going to happen when she heard what Isaac said to Esau. But she tried to force it. And because she did that, what happened? The strife between the brothers got so great that Esau says, well, as soon as my dad dies, I'm going to kill this guy over here. Okay? And it got really, really bad. And it forced Jacob to leave. And it forced years of strife between the brothers. And it forced all these problems for Jacob. So the moral of this story is, when we try to force it ourselves, problems happen. Listen, God could have miraculously stopped Isaac from blessing Esau if she would have just trusted in the Lord. But she didn't. And there's consequences to doing that. Whenever we force God's hand or his will, there are consequences. The Bible instructs us not to trust in our own ways, but to trust in the Lord. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Love this scripture. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So I'm sure most of you haven't memorized. But the Bible teaches us, the word of the Lord teaches us to trust in the Lord. He'll take care of the rest. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Now, those are great scriptures. Two verses. But I love the next verse because it does play into what we're talking about. Proverbs 3, 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, there's no way around it. Rebekah and Jacob were scheming. They were trying to do it their own way. They weren't trusting in the Lord. They were leaning on their own understanding. They weren't acknowledging him in all ways. And their paths were anything but straight, right? You know, you think of point A to point B. That's what should have happened. Well, here's A, here's B, and here's what Jacob did. And he went back around and went back around again. And then he eventually got to B. But there's a whole lot of pain and turmoil and strife and issues between those two points when it should have been a straight line. Because the word of God says he will make straight your paths when we trust in him. But be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Jacob and Rebekah were both wise in their own eyes. They thought they knew better than God. They thought that God was missed something. You know, oh, maybe he, like, you know, is off doing something for somebody else and he forgot about this promise that he gave us. You ever feel that way sometimes? God, did you forget about that promise you gave me? He didn't forget about the promise. And sometimes it seems so unlikely that the promise is going to turn into reality. But at the last minute, have you ever had this? At the last minute, God turns it around. We have to trust. You know that last minute in Genesis chapter 22 when God turned it around? When Abraham had the knife? Okay? Abraham trusted enough to walk the 3 days journey with his son, knowing what he had to do. He trusted enough to put him, a 33-year-old man, by the way, on the altar, tie him up, tell him, just relax, I got this covered. And he trusted enough to pick up the knife. That is faith, okay? And God, of course, at the last minute said, put it down. Now I know that you'll surrender everything to me. This is what God wants us to do. Surrender everything to him. He wanted Rebecca to surrender her will to him. He wanted Jacob to surrender his will to him, and he wants you and I to surrender our will to him. Because we frequently get delayed from point A to point B because of our scheming. Turn with me to Psalm 27, verse 14. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about this, but, you know, waiting is really the hardest thing to do many times when the promise is so there, so clear, but the reality is also so clear and not there. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. How do we take courage? We come to synagogue together. We encourage each other. We read the word. We pray. We commune with God. If a week goes by and I'm not really in with the Lord in prayer and I'm not in the word, what happens? I start doubting. I start slipping away. I start thinking about other things. I get my mind wandering. We've got to be focused on the Lord. We've got to go back to the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. That's the ways we can get connected back to God. And we can have that courage and have that strength in the midst of the promises not being fulfilled. It is a hard thing to do. Why is it a hard thing to do? Because we lack patience. Now, maybe many of you are more patient than me, but I am not a patient person by nature. I want it now. You know, has anybody seen the Willy Wonka movie? Veruca Salt? She wants it now. You know, she sang a song about it. I want it now. I want the whole world. I love that part of the movie. But, I mean, she's terrible. Veruca Salt is terrible. But, you know, she's what not to do. God frequently does not give it to us now because he's waiting, because he wants to build our faith. If he gives us everything right when we wanted it or right away, there will be no need for faith. Now, look at another example. Turn with me to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Let's look at an example of this in relation to the Messiah. You know, in Judaism, there was always the concept of a deliverer, of a redeemer. There was always that thread that ran through Judaism. In modern Judaism, we don't talk a lot about that. In certain denominations, if I could call it that, of Judaism, they don't talk about the Messiah. They don't believe in a messianic figure. They believe in a messianic age. They believe in doing good. Of course, all of that is good, to do good for people. But there is a Messiah. There is that messianic thread that's run throughout Judaism, throughout the sages, the centuries, and the ages. But the hard part of Judaism is because they've wanted a Messiah, and the reality didn't catch up. The promise of the Messiah was there, and yet the Romans were controlling the land. The promise of the Messiah was there, and here come the Assyrians and the Babylonians. The promise of the Messiah was there, and nothing was happening. And we look at an example here, Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God did it in his perfect timing and not your and my perfect timing. He didn't do it in our ancestors' perfect timing. But it was hard to wait. It's hard to wait when the Romans are controlling the land and not even letting you be a sovereign nation, which was happening during the time of Yeshua. It's hard to wait when you're seeing all this suffering and pain in your nation and the Messiah is not coming. But the fullness of time had not yet come. And I'm sure there was a lot of pain and illness and tragedy that would not have happened, so to speak, if the Messiah had come quicker. But the history of Judaism, unfortunately, the true history, is riddled with instances of our people wanting the Messiah so badly that we crowned false messiahs over the years, and we were trying to force the promise of God into reality, and nothing good came of it. I want to give you one example of the many. There was one rebellion that happened in the first century called the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. Many of you know about it. It was a revolt by the Jewish people against the Romans in 132 AD. Now remember, a lot of Judaism didn't recognize Messiah when he first came. They were waiting for a conquering king. They wanted the reality to happen now. But that's not what God said throughout his scriptures. Isaiah 53, there would be a suffering servant to die for our sins first. There's all sorts of scriptures that point to that. However, when the Romans are enacting terrible things upon you, you want the Messiah now. And what had happened is just less than 100 years after Yeshua, they were still waiting for the Messiah when Judea, the land of Judea, was under Roman rule. And this guy, Rabbi Akiva, a very famous rabbi actually, proclaimed Simon Bar Kokhba to be the Messiah. And he led a revolt. And after a brief time, the revolt was utterly crushed by the Romans. And the Jewish people were forced out of Judea en masse. That was really the large diaspora out of the land of Israel, which we're still feeling the effects of largely today, almost 2,000 years later. But also hundreds of thousands of Jewish people died because of that revolt. So when we try to force God's hand, when we try to force the will of God, even with good intentions, terrible things can happen. We can do damage. So back to Yeshua, the true Messiah. In the fullness of time, he came. In God's time, he came. And Yeshua will return in the fullness of time. So just as we were waiting for the Messiah to come 2,000 years ago, and it wasn't happening, and we were trying to force it, and then he came in the most unlikely of circumstances, by the way, that's a whole nother story. Now when he's returning, we're all saying to ourselves, where is he? Come on and return already. You see how bad it is out there? It's time. Let's be careful not to force the hand of God. Yeshua will return at the right time, according to God's will. Listen to what the Bible says about this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And then we continue on, a few verses down, 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not overlook this fact, this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. That's powerful, because a lot of people have lost faith over the fact that nothing's happening. The promise is not becoming reality, so that must not be the promise. And there must be no God, and there must be no Messiah, because it's not happening like I want it to happen, in the timing that I think should happen. You know, whenever we use our logic to try to think of the things of God, let's just say we shouldn't do it, okay? And there's a lot in those verses in 2 Peter 3. The key points are that man scoffs at God's timing, because man wants it now, like Veruca. He wants it now. And when we don't get things now, we as humans tend to doubt the promise, water down or change the promise, or just doubt God in general. But the ironic thing is, God waits, and he waits and doesn't fulfill the promise right away, not to torture us, but because he's patient with us, as the word says. In this case, he's patient so that more people can come to know him. He's not doing it to torture us. He's not doing it for us to lose our faith. He's doing it so that more and more people can come into his kingdom, so that none should perish. That's the whole point. When we read the scripture, when we understand the word of God, we can then build our faith, because we know God's ways and not our ways. I tell you what, this world is full of religions and pseudo-religions that have taken things of the Bible and created their own little religion with it. You know, there's so, and you just name it, you can just go down the line and name it. And it's this person's thoughts and philosophy about this, and this person's take on this. And, you know, we do this if we're not careful. But we need to go back to the Word of God. We need to go back to Scripture. And what does God say? Because that's what's most important. It doesn't matter what we say. It matters what God says. But make no mistake, God will accomplish his purposes in us. He will fulfill his promises. even in spite of Rebekah and Jacob, here's the great part, even in spite of Rebekah and Jacob trying to force God's will, this is so encouraging. Even in spite of them trying to force his will into being and causing all kinds of problems, God still fulfilled his promise. Isn't that awesome? God didn't say, well, you screwed up. Too bad, so sad. I'll go pick somebody else because you have not proven yourself worthy. Now, that's an encouragement to me because I have done those kind of things and you have done those kind of things. And just as God didn't say, Rebekah, Jacob, see you later, I'm going to choose somebody else that's more worthy, he's not saying to you and I, see you later, I'm going to choose somebody that's more worthy. That's a huge encouragement. That tells me that God is still there with an outstretched hand. Okay? That's how Scripture works. We read it over and over again. The parallels are there. But there was all kinds of problems. There's all kinds of things. But here's the thing. Listen to what Jacob, turn with me to Genesis 28, verses 14 and 15. Even as Jacob flees because of what he did wrong, even as Jacob has to leave everything in haste because of the way he and his mom screwed up and tried to force the hand of God and schemed and did all these terrible things, even then God says this to them, Genesis 28, 14 and 15. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now that's an amazing God to serve. Even after we've done everything in our own power to screw things up, God is still there. And this isn't a reward for Jacob. This isn't a reward for Rebecca for their scheming. This is God's sovereign will happening no matter what happens. So we should not look at this like, well, looks like they got what they wanted in the end. That's not the point. And we have to see that. And you remember when Jacob comes before Pharaoh later on, and he's really, really old, and Pharaoh says to him, oh, who are you? What's going on? And he's like, I'm Jacob, and the years of my life have been difficult. And that's a true statement. They were probably a lot more difficult than they had to be. And as we look back, and I look back at my 45 years on this planet so far, sometimes I could say, man, my years were more difficult, even those years, than they needed to be. But God's still fulfilling his purposes in me. But it was delayed. It was delayed for Jacob because of his actions. But God doesn't cut us off when we mess up. And the thing for us today is this. God gives us promises, all sorts of promises. He could be promising you something small. He could be promising you something great. And many of those promises are unfulfilled even today for you and for me. But if we try to force those promises into reality, this is the key. What have we been waiting for God to do? Has it been salvation of a loved one? Have you been praying for someone in your family to know the Lord? And beating your head against the wall and trying everything and getting to the end of yourself? Well, you got to get to the end of yourself and you got to give it up to the Lord. Have you been praying for a physical healing? Maybe God has promised you a healing and you don't have it yet. Have you been praying for restoration of family or friends? Have you been looking to some promise God gave you, truly, and it's still not a reality? The word for us today is don't force it. Don't try to force the hand of God. Release it, surrender to God, and allow him to do it. Allow him to work. The other way to say this is get out of the way, all right? Get out of the way of God so that he can work. Now, our natural tendency, like Jacob and Rebekah, even with great intentions, is to get in there and to just work it out because we want it so bad. And we have good reasoning. But what we have to remind ourselves is just step out of the way, release it, surrender it, put it at the feet of the Lord, and he is going to fulfill it. One more scripture. We read it before. We're going to read it again. Psalm 27, 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Don't wait for the Lord and be weak. Don't wait for the Lord and say, poor me, this isn't happening. Don't wait for the Lord and say, oh, this is so terrible. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now that's our charge. That's my charge and your charge when things aren't going the way we want it to go. And the whole point of this is a faith build. The whole point of this is to step out of the way. So why? So God can come in, God can do it, and then God can have the glory. Because if you step in and do it, you get the glory. But if you step out of the way and let God do it, God gets the glory, and then more people come to know him. And that more people come into the kingdom of God. This is what he wants. So whatever it is today, and I'm just going to ask you just to think about something in your life, whether it's if it's salvation for a family member or a friend, if it's a job that you've been needing, if it's a healing, if it's anything in your life that's left unfulfilled, I'm going to encourage you today, as I pray, to just step out of the way, just for even a moment. Step out of the way and surrender it to God. Because the minute that we surrender those promises to God, like that promise Abraham got about a son, everything hinged on the son. And God said, give it up. And he was willing to give it up. What is that for you? And I'm saying this to myself now too. What is that for you that you want so bad, but it hasn't happened? What do you need to step out of the way for today? Think about that as we go to prayer and as we close the service. And I want you to just release that. I want you to just give that up. It could be a few things. I don't know. I don't know what's in your hearts. That's between you and the Lord. We're just going to take 1 minute and we're going to think about that. And as I pray, I just want you to think, Lord, I just want you to step out of the way and allow the Lord to do it. And when you do that, you're going to build your faith. And when you do that, the Lord is going to start to move. So let's just pray today. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Lord, you're the God not of perfect people, but of imperfect people, like the three guys I just mentioned. Lord, you're the God of me and everyone here, and everyone watching. Lord, and there's been times where you've promised things, and they are left unfulfilled. There's times when you've said, this is what I want for you in your life, and it's not happening. So, Lord, as we're thinking of these things, I ask you, Lord, just encourage us even as we do this. Allow us, Lord God, as we step out of the way for you to move. I just pray, Lord God, that we just step out of the way today, even just a little bit to the side, opening up a window for you to move. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, that you would just increase our faith, that you would build our faith. Not that you would supply everything right away, even though that's what we want, but that you would supply everything in your time for your glory and your will, that you would move in every situation here right now, that you would speak to every person right here, speak to every relationship, speak to every situation, speak to every unfulfilled promise, Lord God, and we don't even need to know when you're going to fulfill it. We just ask you to be our God, be our Savior, our Redeemer, and we put it in your hands. We take it out of our hands, Lord, and we put it in your hands. Build our faith through this experience, Lord God, and move. And when you move, let your glory be shown. And when you move, Lord, may it be that no one can say it's from us, but they would say it's from you. And they would turn and give glory to you and call upon your name. That's what we need to be doing in our lives, Lord. So I ask you, Lord, as we all surrender our hearts to you, that you would move. I pray for supernatural moving even this week. I pray for supernatural occurrences and things to happen so that we know it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Israel, so that we know it is the God who saves, just as he saved in the book of Genesis, as he saved with the prophets, and he saved through Yeshua. We thank you, God. We lift this all up to you, and we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory, and we give you all the honor. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shabbat shalom. That concludes our service. We're going to have some time of oneg. Stick around. Let's fellowship together. And don't forget, Torah for today at 1 o'clock. Dance class is happening. You don't want to miss it. God bless you. Shabbat shalom.